Amen. Thank you for that. By the way, isn't it a blessing to see families serving together in church, be it in ministry, singing together and whatnot? So that's the Pineda siblings, and thank God for them. Judges chapter 2, if you can turn there. I know we just read Psalm 78. And so thanks for being here tonight. And it is the middle of vacation season. I know that. We have our Patch the Pirate, I think, bus out tonight. And so good crowd. Thank you for being here. I'm told we have some guests from Hammond. Is that correct? Thank you for being with us here this evening. Glad to have you. Now, Pastor will be back this Thursday, I believe. He'll be in the midweek service. And so you don't have to listen to us substitutes or whatever you want to call us, any rookies, when Pastor gets back. But let him know how much you missed him, all right? And say, Pastor, what they put us through, we're glad to have you back. And so look forward to Pastor being back very soon. As Brother Chim mentioned, if you haven't yet gotten to give to that offering, I'd encourage you to do so, and my family already has, and we want to honor him on anniversary Sunday. And so Pastor's done so much for our church. And like I mentioned, he's made sacrifices that most of us will never know. And so the Bible says, give honor, what? To whom honor is due, right? And so let's do that. Let's plan to do that. And write him a note, tell him you missed him, and welcome him back, and we're glad to have him back. Judges chapter 2, before we get to Judges chapter 2, make a couple statements here. And the introduction will be a little bit long, and the bulk of the sermon will be even longer. No, it won't. I'm watching the time. I know we have, I think it's the teenage championship tonight, right? Is that it? You guys playing? No. You just wanted to stay humble, so you let the other teams go to the championship. That's what it is. Okay. All right, shouldn't have put them on the spot like that. God is a multi-generational thinking God. Amen. And the Bible is a multi-generational book. You cannot get past Genesis chapter 2, and then especially Genesis chapter 12, without peering into God's mind and seeing that God is not just concerned with what's happening at Pacific Baptist Church and in your household, my household, and in my life here today. God is concerned not just with today. And by the way, I'm glad for what God's doing here today. We have a staff feed, and Brother Ross put on there today, not counting Spanish, and I don't know how much we had Spanish ministry. We're not all about numbers at the church, but numbers do represent souls, do they not? And we don't even talk about the numbers on the staff feed. I don't remember the last time we did, but Brother Ross put on there today, middle of vacation season, I believe we had over 1,000 people in church today. It was packed, right? Bottom floor was packed, up there was packed, buses did a great job. And so I'm glad about what God's doing. By the way, don't miss it, right? Don't miss it. What was the prophecy of Judas? Why did Judas walk for 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ and walk out and betray him? Because he rejoiced not in blessing, right? Thank God for what he's doing here. Don't get used to it. It doesn't happen everywhere. But God is simultaneously concerned with not just what happens here today, but with what happens in the next generation and the next generation and in the generation after that. So while we reach this generation, and while we reach Long Beach today, let us train and pray and put our passion and our energy and all that we have to also see the next generation live for God when we're no longer here. Amen. At Pacific Baptist Church, my dad would often remind us that about what we call a multi-generational vision. By God's grace, you say, what is a multi-generational vision? A multi-generational vision is a vision not just for this generation to live for Christ, but that our children would take the mantle and they too would live for Christ. Not just that they live for Christ, but that the generation after them and after them and after them would also live for Christ. For many years on our sign, and we got an upgrade on our sign, we updated our sign, we had the motto, it was Pacific Baptist Church, and on the bottom it would say, a family-friendly church. And why? Because historically, our passion here at Pacific Baptist Church was the fact that if we have strong families, we in turn will have a strong church as well, right? And so we emphasize and we teach and talk and have a passion for the family. Make the statement. People with a multi-generational vision live and serve and make decisions based not only on how they affect us here today, but also how they will affect generations to come. So what do you mean by that? There are a lot of things, Brother Ramiro, that we could do today that would draw a crowd. Can you all see it? Brother Nick, with his tight jeans, right? He goes and he does his CrossFit and his workouts, and he comes in with a tight black shirt. But and you see him coming, I don't know what he would do with his hair. Change the colors of the lights, right? Take the world's methods of a concert, a rock concert, an entertainment hall, bring them into the church. People love to be entertained. In fact, people will be entertained to death. We will reach a crowd, but how you reach them, you also have to keep them. And if we borrow the world's methods and we bring them into our church, we might get a bunch of apples off the tree, but we're taking an axe and we're cutting it at the root, and you lose the next generation. We could talk about associations. By the way, as a father, I have 6 children. I have to be careful who I hang out with. You say, oh, but it's just vacation. It only takes one vacation. It only takes one sleepover. It only takes one conversation. It only takes one influence to pollute, as my dad used to remind us, to pollute the soul of our young ones. It's very important that we make decisions today in the church and in the home and with ministry and with philosophy and with practice, not just how they are going to affect us here today. We can draw big crowds where we'll have to go multiple services. But how does it affect the next generation? We can talk about standards. We can talk about dress. By the way, let's not dress sensually. Dads, fathers, husbands, that's on us. If we allow that in this generation, here it is. We can choose, I'm getting ahead of myself, we can choose whether or not to compromise. We can choose how far we go and where we draw the line. But, as with Abraham and Lot, as with Abraham and Isaac, and with many others in Scripture, with David, we can choose how far we go in compromise, and we say, well, I'm going to draw the line right here. But we cannot choose where our children draw the line. We might just stick to biblical convictions and biblical standards. Remember this statement, if you would. My dad often reminded us this as well. What we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. We have a goal and a vision to see the next generation live for God, but it doesn't happen by accident, or as, again, my dad would say, it doesn't happen by osmosis. President Reagan said, freedom is only one generation away from extinction. Think September 11th. Think the Patriot Act, right? Think COVID-19. It's only one generation away from extinction. Someone else said, we are only one generation away from apostasy. An author who studies history said, every culture is only one generation away from barbarism. That's hope. One page out of 8 notes is done. The same author said, in the last 5,500 years, there have been 30 great civilizations. Arguably, of 30 great civilizations last 5,000 years, only 5 are still in existence. I don't know if Brother Ross remembers. We were in Asia at Angkor Wat. I don't know if you remember this. And you were talking to the young people about the futility of next generation. And the kingdom of Angkor, for those of you that are Cambodian, it used to be a once great and thriving and vast kingdom. In fact, I think the second largest religious complex in the entire world is crazy. We were there in the jungles, and it was lost to time. Well, I think it's one of the 8 ancient wonders of the world. And we were there. There's literally monkeys jumping around, and we got to ride an elephant down the hill. It was great. But you go on the walls, it's amazing. 1,000 years ago is when it was built, and they have depictions of dinosaurs. Kind of blows the evolutionary theory out of the water. But we were there, and I think, how many great civilizations are now ruins? A society and a culture, a civilization, a home, a church, must intentionally reach the next generation, or most likely, somebody else will. Pastor Bob Gray Jr. made this statement at youth conference many years ago. I think I only had one child at that time, and I've never forgot it. He said this. He said, we are only One generation away from someone who bears our last name dying and going to hell. I'm going to say that again because that's a sobering reality that every one of us would do well to remember. We are only one generation away from somebody who bears our last name dying and going to hell. If I was a young person and I heard that, I dead sure would stay faithful. I make sure I date right. I make sure I marry right. You say, why? Because if you marry the wrong one, you say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to sow my wild oats and I'm going to go out and get married, and someday when I'm ready, I'll come back to God. Number one, you don't have that guarantee. Number two, I think about it, Brother Chim. You see the ones that leave our school and they go out and they marry someone in the world and they have children. I think, will that child who has a saved mommy or a saved daddy, will they ever hear the gospel? Or will they die and go to a Christless eternity? Young people, that's why it's so important to stay faithful. Pastor gave the example of the Akron Baptist Temple in Akron, Ohio. I did some research and I studied that church a little bit more this past week, and I looked into it. A preacher went out and he said, I'm going to start a church, and he started a church. Long story short, that church grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. They did a great job in the first generation. Built a great church, by the way. How many of you saw that on YouTube? Went kind of viral for a little bit a few months back. The pastor retired or passed away, and he passed it to his son. And the son came, and the son did a greater work than the father. Thank God for that. They grew from, I want to say, a membership of 7,000 to a membership of 15,000. Let me share these stats with you. These are mind-boggling. The new sanctuary, oh, let's see here. 15,000, many times had 15,000 membership and often had 7,000 on a Sunday morning. They built a huge auditorium. Their buildings combined were 363,000 square feet. You say, what's that for perspective? Almost nine times the size of the entire footprint of this building right here. These buildings, if you would. That's a huge building, right? Great crowds. But in the third generation, something happened. Attendance began to decline. The grandson of the founding pastor decided, oh, let's change the name to Connect Church. By the way, when I drive up to a church, I want to know that it's a church. I don't want to drive up to the Vineyard. I don't want to drive up to the Grove. I don't want to drive up to the waterfall or anything like that. I want to drive up to a church. That's just a side note. But changed it to Connect Church. By the way, I want us to know it's a Baptist church. We're Baptist by conviction, right? And that's a different sermon for another day. But I'm watching my time, and I'm running out of time already in the introduction. That's okay. You say, what happened? If you watch the YouTube clip from not too long ago, 363,000 square feet of buildings went vacant and were run down and ransacked. When the videographer went in there, there were old sermon tapes just strewn across the floor. They looked where the nurseries used to be. They looked where the Sunday school classes used to be. They looked where great services, just like we had this morning and God willing tonight, just like that, used to take place. They closed their doors, and what was a $23.5 million property was sold for a measly $1.5 million to another church who folded also. You say, what happened? Somewhere, somehow, one generation dropped the ball. Let's look at Judges chapter 2 if we can. Judges chapter number 2. This is all introduction. And I will hasten because I know what's going on afterwards. And Judges chapter 2 verses 7 to 10. Judges chapter number 2. 7 through 10. Here I see a generation that dropped the ball. This is not the sermon, this is just the introduction, but let's look here. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, Judges chapter 2, verse 7, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And here it is. Here's a third or fourth generation that rose after them, which some of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel. You say, what are two things that I see here that they missed when they dropped the ball? This is not the sermon. Number one, their children knew about God, but their children did not know God personally. I have a question. How's your children's spiritual pulse? I heard a sad story. Actually, my mom's old pastor, they had the grandchild over, and they had a swimming pool or a body of water, and grandchild was over. The grandpa was a pastor. Parents had left him and gone away on a date or something. And that little, I think it was a five-year-old, wandered out to the water, somehow made his way, slipped in, jumped in, I don't know. They went on a frantic search looking everywhere for him. Long story short, they found him floating in the water. He had died. One of the first things they do, no doubt, is pull him out, and what do they check for? A pulse. I remember when Brother Jesse, when he had a heart attack right there at Soul Winning. I don't know if you remember that. I was talking to him. It was crazy. I said, hey, man, how's your health? I was literally asking him about his heart health, and he had a heart attack right there in front of me. You remember that, Brother John? Were you there? That was crazy. He turned blue, and he just fell over. Wham! Right there. And what happened? Thankfully, someone knew CPR. And I remember when the ambulance and the paramedics came, and they shocked him and shocked him and shocked him. And it was like 7 or 8, 9 times. And finally, they got a pulse. What do they check for? A pulse. You know, if we saw one of our children laying there looking lifeless, we'd say, how can we get a pulse? But I have a question, even more so than their physical pulse, how is their spiritual pulse? We want to know how you're doing physically. How about checking in on our children spiritually? Do they know God? Man, it's been an encouragement, and sure enough, tomorrow they'll be gambling. I don't know. My kids, it's been a blessing. The older ones, to see them go out just reading the Bible on their own. That's a blessing. But how are our children doing spiritually? Number two, not just did they know about God, but they didn't know God. Number two, they didn't know about God's works. I use this illustration, a similar one, at graduation. You say, y'all remember the rocks? How many of you remember the rocks? Right? When they crossed over Jordan and God did great work and he had Jordan stand up on its heap. Y'all remember that? Right? And what did God say? Get 12 what? 12 stones, right? He said, get 12 stones and I want you to heap them up. And I want them to be a memorial so that generations to come would not miss what God wants to do in and through them. Those stones were still there. But they didn't know about the works. You say, what do I see when I read that passage? There were a lot of historic markers of what God had done in the past, but they weren't seeing God move actively today. Some of us, we've been saved 10 years and 15 years and 20 years, and we used to go soul winning, and we used to see lives changed, and we used to have answers to prayer, and we used to see God do something great, and we used to see miracles, and we can talk about the good old days, but the good old days are, speaking of Hammond, I was talking to someone just yesterday, one of our kids, and I have a whole section in the library of Dr. Jack Heil's books. I mean, soul winning and separation and holiness and meet the holy, all that stuff. And someone walked in and they said, it was one of our kids, 10 years old. I won't put you on the spot, but you're sitting right over there. All right, the kid looked back like, who? He goes, who's Jack Heil's? I was thinking, man, what an influence he had on this generation. And we have the books. And I'm thankful for that influence by God's grace. Our church wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that ministry by God's grace. But all those churches that were planted 30 years ago aren't enough to keep our 10-year-olds and our 14-year-olds and our college students going for God today. We got to see God doing some works today. We've got to see lives change today. How about when we have a fall program, we go out there and reach a bunch of people now? How about having some answers to prayer in our home right now? It's such a blessing. Yesterday, and my daughter has been inviting a neighbor girl for probably 3 friend days in a row, right, Maris? Probably. And they live about 3 houses down. And I want to say the last 2 years, they haven't come. But just this past week, we got a text or we got a phone call. Hey, we want to get baptized. I said, okay. Well, on Saturday, let's go by and let's talk about salvation first. And so we went by yesterday, and right there at their breakfast table, they had some good breakfast. That stuff was amazing, what he put together there. But he was there, and he allowed us to open up the Bible, share the gospel with his 4 kids. They all bowed their head right there at the breakfast table, got saved, and the whole family got baptized this morning. Talk about the kids getting to see God work. I've shared this before, and I'll share it again because it was a miracle. Our guy's dorm didn't have a house. We didn't know what we were going to do. We prayed, we fasted, and we went cold calling. There was a vacant house that sat here for 25 years. 25 years. And people had said, can we rent it? Can we buy it? And the owner said, no, 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 no. We fasted. We prayed. Where's Joanna? You and I, right? We went out there to the Riverside area, and we just showed up at the house. Long story short, the owner happened to be in the front yard weeding her lawn, her desertscape. I handed her a letter. Didn't even expect to see her home. She opens up the letter and she started getting tears in her eyes. She said, just yesterday, I prayed that God would send somebody to help us with that home. Long story short, she said, yes, you can use it. For the last 6 or 7 years, our college students have been able to use it. You say, what is that? That's a stone. That's a rock. That's God moving. That's where you can put it down. This isn't something where God moved, opened the Red Sea 40 years ago. This is something that God did a couple years ago. You say, what happened? We shared the gospel and somebody got saved today. We had a great fall program. We got out on the bus routes. We shared the gospel. We see God changing lives today. Mommy and Daddy were a little bit short financially. And instead of going out and getting a loan to bail God out because he's not powerful enough, we decided to get on our knees. We decided to get a hold of God. We saw him break through in a way that only he can. There's a rock right there. You see that? God's still able. You see that? God can still do it. You see that? God is into our lives. And that will be something that keeps the next generation going. Not the historical monuments of yesteryear. What God can still do today. Amen. If we are going to realize a multi-generational vision. I've got about 11 minutes and that was just the introduction. We are going to have to do all we can to pray, get in this book, get a hold of some good preaching, read, listen to preaching to help us. First generation Christians, you didn't have the examples at home, you need help. Second generation Christians, we had good examples, so sometimes, here's our downfall, we don't think we need help. We think we know it all, right? We all need help, right? One thing my dad used to do, and he's mentioned this before, between my mom's parents and my dad's parents, there were 8 different marriages. They started behind the 8 ball, didn't they? Every single time a preacher would come that had godly kids, you know what my dad would do? He'd take him out to eat. Ivan, he'd say, hey, what'd you do? What'd you do? How do you have godly kids? We can use all the teaching and preaching and instruction about the family that we can get. And let's look at Exodus chapter number 2. I am going to hasten very quickly here. I understand the time. Let's not lose sight of a multi-generational vision in our home, in our lives, and for our church. But we're going to have some instruction on it, some teaching on it, some preaching on it. We're going to have to get into God's word. We're going to have to listen. We're going to have to dig, and we're going to have to learn so that we are well-oiled when it comes to this, because everything out there is against that happening in our lives. My dad would often ask the preachers, what'd you do? Whenever I see a family that had their children make it for God, I want to know, what'd they do? What'd they do? Exodus chapter 2, we see a man, we see a family that despite insurmountable odds against them, they had their children, their child, make it for God. I want to look at Moses' parents for just a couple minutes. And thank God, Pastor Haynes already laid the groundwork for us, right, Brother John? We talked about that. He talked about the ark, and he talked about the pitch, and he talked about the slime and all that. Don't have time for that tonight. Exodus chapter number 2. Let's see what they did to see their young ones make it for God as we consider the next generation. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And there went out a man from the house of Levi, took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And if you're wondering, we'll take about 14 more minutes, all right? When she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. She laid it by the flags by the river's bank. His sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maidens to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept. We're going to stop reading. We won't read all the way down to verse 10. What was it? This is not all-encompassing. What was it that Moses' parents did or saw or understood that caused them to see, despite all the other children being killed, all the other children not making it, Moses made it for God. He did great things for God. What did they see? Number one, I want us to see this here today, and I will hasten. We'll take about 3 minutes per point, God willing, and we'll wrap it up. Moses' parents saw his potential when other parents did not. You say, what was it that was going on at that time? There was an active decree that every male that should be born should be thrown into the river. And I'm sure there were, I was going to have a baby here, but we won't. I'm sure there were other neighbors who said, well, what are you going to do? This is just what everybody else is doing, and gave their baby up. I'm sure she had family members who let their children go. I'm sure she had friends who became expecting the same time as her, whose babies were the same age, who decided, well, I don't really have a choice. This is what I'm going to do. But not Moses' parents. When his mom got that, he said, why don't you have your own baby here? This is not a fake baby. This is just, because he'd be screaming. He's in the nursery right now. See, what did Moses' mom do? She swaddled that sweet little baby. She knew the decree. But when she looked down into his eyes, she didn't see a kid that might cost them dearly. She saw that he was a goodly child with potential to do something great and to be something great for God. And with that, she said, I'm going to do everything within my power to preserve your little life, even if it costs me my own. In a culture that believes children are dispensable in the womb, let's see the value in the next generation. In a culture full of dinks, double income, no kids, because kids are inconvenient, not the blessing that they are. Let's see the value in the next generation. In a culture that outsources their precious time of child rearing, which, by the way, the second they are born, the clock starts ticking. It ticks faster and faster and faster. And before you know it, they'll be gone. If you have an 11 or a 12-year-old, you have already spent more time with them than you have left with them. We might want to keep that in mind. But in a culture that outsources their precious time of child rearing to public schools, daycares, night nannies, YMCAs, after-school programs, and a whole lot more, let's see the great value in raising the next generation for Christ. It was Joseph that was just a 17-year-old boy that got a dream that would lead to him saving an entire nation. It was David that was 17 that was anointed that would go on to save his nation. Jesus saw the value in a bunch of teenage disciples that would go turn the world upside down. Hey, bus captain, it's not a snotty-nosed bus kid. It might be a man of God someday. Hey, Sunday school teacher, and especially if it's Andrew, my son, it's not just an antsy 4-year-old boy in your Sunday school class. He might someday be a great preacher. Hey, patch worker, that kid might be the next song leader. Parent, let me say this. You might be experiencing a rough patch and wonder if they're just going to make it for God. But all it takes is one sermon, one youth conference, one winter camp, one right conversation, one Holy Spirit working in their heart. They might go on to do great things for God. And I know that your kid is tough and he might be testy, but one day he's going to be a daddy. I know she makes you wonder your child rearing skills and habits, but one day she's going to be a mother. I know your teenager might keep you up at night. But they might go on to do something great for God. I know the kids make a mess at church, but one day we will be gone, or we will be part of the wheelchair ministry, and they will be the leaders here or somewhere else. Every one of us should see our children as special gifts from God and value their God-given potential. You say, well, I don't have children anymore. The home and the next generation is still the strength of our church. And just like David, we have been called to serve our generation so that we can one day pass it to the next. I think of, it's funny, I was looking at illustrations of people that did not see potential in their kid. Isaac Newton, his parents pulled him out. Isaac Newton, right? Was that the apple? Was that him? Okay. His parents pulled him out of school. Nah, you don't need school. Go work on the farm instead. They took him out of school and threw him at the farm. They eventually put him back. He learned a couple things. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. Did y'all know that? I didn't know that until recently. Man, imagine the coach that has to live with that. Albert Einstein. They thought Albert Einstein was slow. His parents legit thought he was slow because he was slow to talk, slow to walk. And we talk about that sometimes, don't we, Jen? Not calling any of my kids slow. Stop it. I could go on and on and on. For sake of time, we will not. Tiger Woods' dad put a golf club in his hand when he was 3 years old. Hudson Taylor was a troubled kid that went out and got a job. He was 17 years old. And it looked like he was lost to the world. You say, what did it take? It took a mama in prayer all day on a day that he had a day off. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed, and he had no interest in religion. 17 years old. He sat down against the wall and he grabbed, wouldn't you know it, a gospel tract. Opened it up and started reading that gospel tract. And at that exact same time, his mom was on her knees pouring out her heart to God. Why? Why? Because she knew the potential that he had. She wouldn't give up. She was on her knees and he read and he said, I'm going to read the cute story. You know the chick tracts, right? I guess they had those back in the day, different version. He said, there's going to be a cute story in the front end, religion on the back end. I'll take the former and leave the latter to other people. But it gripped his heart and he got saved. He became one of the greatest missionaries to China the world has ever known. Why? Because a mama saw the potential of a troubled teen. I could go on and on. Bill Gates' parents, I could talk about them and what they did to foster his love for computers. Number one, they saw his potential. Let's see the potential. We see the bus kids. Don't see them running through the halls. Now tell them to slow down. We don't want them tripping people. But let's see their potential. We see the teenagers. Let's see their potential. We go by the nursery. Let's see their potential. Bible college is kicking off real soon. Let's see their potential. Let's see the potential in the next generation for the Lord. I might only get 2 points out of 7, but that's okay. I'd rather 2 points that are all the way baked than the rest that are half-baked, right? Number two, let's look here. They hid or shielded him even when others would not. It says, the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. How many of you have infants? Let's say 6 months old and under. No? A couple of us? They're all out? Okay, you have one. Okay. Josiah, how easy would it be to keep that, I was going to say brat, angel, to keep that angel absolutely quiet for 3 months? That would be quite a task, would it not? Not easy. But she did what it took. She was willing to hide him when others would not. There were probably soldiers on the lookout. There were probably neighborly snitches, probably families that would say, what are you doing? But she was willing to go through what it took. I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff here. 3 pages out of 8, 6 minutes left. Here we go. If our children, if the next generation is going to make it for God, we are going to have to go through painstaking efforts to shield them from the ills out there. There's social media that's trying to influence them. There's perverts that are trying to pollute them. There's the culture that believes that they own them. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil that comes but for to what? Kill and steal and destroy, that wants to destroy them. And I could go on and on and on, but let's do what it takes to shield and to guard and to hide and not just leave our children to happenstance. Let's shield them by the best of our ability for the glory of God. There will be some late nights. Mom and Dad, it's going to take some teamwork. There's going to be some strategizing. It'll take some creativity. By the way, I'm thankful for the parents that we have that sacrifice much to get your kids in a Christian school. I've mentioned this before. David, I didn't even know the story. How much you all had to sell candy in early days and late nights to just for you guys to go to Christian school. Your parents sacrificed greatly for you to be where you are today, right? Thank God for parents like that. Can I say this? It's worth it. It's worth it. I will say this, since Christian school's coming up, the statistics are horrific for young people that graduate who don't go to Christian school or who go to university as far as making it for God. You cannot send them to Caesar's instruction and expect them not to come back like Romans. We'll just say that. I'm going to skip some stuff here, all right? Let's guard our kids. Let's guard their hearts. Let's guard their innocence. I have a gun safe at home, and I've got locks on it, and I've got codes on it, and I've got everything. Why? Because I want to pray. I don't want anybody getting in there and touching those. They have no business touching those. Likewise, we ensure our valuables. We lock up that which is important to us, but the most precious gift we've been given on this earth, tangible thing if you would, is our children, is the next generation. Let's guard them. By the way, be thankful for Pacific Baptist Church. It's a place where they can have a community, they can have a school, they can have a youth group, they can have someone that loves them. Guard their hearts, guard their innocence, guard their conscience, guard their relationship, guard their eyes. By the way, never, never unfettered access to technology. Never, never, never. Value their purity at all costs. Value their potential for the Lord, as we already mentioned. And I could go on and on and on. read a story about a mother who shielded her child during a car crash. The mother gave her life, but the child made it. I could talk about John and Betty Stamm, who were killed by the communists, but they were able to hide their child, and she made it. Number three, let's move here quickly. Number three, when they could no longer hide him, they put every safeguard in place for his safety. I'm not going to be able to have my 15-year-old boy. I don't have a 15-year-old boy yet. I'm not going to be able to have him holding my pocket, right? Andrew is rambunctious. That kid, you know how it is. You have four kids, you have five kids. You think, I kind of know what's going on with this 2-year-old, 4-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-old. And then God gives you Andrew. Not to put him on the spot, but he's not here. Man, he'll make you question your child-rearing skills. Son, but hold my pocket. Don't let go. Don't let go. Don't let go. Don't let go. Talking to a visitor. Don't let go. And so it's just, but as they get older, you're not going to be able to have them at your hip, tied to your hip all the time. There's going to be a time where you got to start letting them go. But when you do, we don't just throw them to the dogs. Put every safeguard in place to make sure they still make it for God. I see two things. I see physical protection. Those are boundaries, right? Boundaries. Young people need boundaries. Dr. Spock and this whole culture tells us that if you put boundaries and you spank the kid, you're going to mess up their psyche. No, look at the kids out there. Their psyche's been messed up. But I'm going to put boundaries in place to see my kids make it for the Lord by God's grace. Have some boundaries. There's security when you give your kids boundaries. There's security when you discipline them properly. And then, but next, I see personnel. The sister was there. I see that there were godly influences. Get your kids around godly influences. Brother Chin, we've talked about this. You let CJ, and I know you're very protective of your kids. Very. That's a good thing. But there's some godly bus captains who love the Lord, who are making a difference for Christ. You see, as he gets into his teen years, I'm going to let them go out on the bus route. By the way, let me say this, parents. If you're going to let them start going out, not with the neighborhood friends, not with the cousins who aren't serving the Lord, let them go out on a bus route. I've heard this before, Brother Romero. Well, if you shield them too much, how are they going to know how to make it when they go out there? I'll tell you how. Smack them on a bus rail. They'll see what sin does to marriages and the kids and the lives. They'll get out there and they'll say, I want nothing to do with that. You say, where was our first exposure to this world? We went out on a bus rail. They put every safeguard in place for their safety. I'm going to wrap it up here. We've got about a minute left. Number four, they recruited help. They recruited help. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done. The parents knew it would probably be too suspicious for them to be following along, and so they had the sister help. Can I say this? We would do well as parents to get some good, as we just talked about, Brother Chim, some good godly help involved. I'm going to use Aaron. Can I use you for a sec? Come on up here. I thank God for the godly leadership and the godly influences we have here at the church. Parents, take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Can I get a bus captain? Who's a bus captain? Brother Dan, can you come up here? Come on, quick, quick, quick. There we go. Now he'll get a big head. This is Aaron. Aaron is one of our good guys, one of our good teenagers, right? Thank God for the young men that we have here. How old are you?
16.
He almost said 15. 16 years old. It doesn't matter how godly he might be. I think you would agree, Brother Wong, if you're here, that we need help. The older they get, they're going to start forming their own identity and individuality. And there might come a time where they have a little bit of odds with mom and dad, right? And let's say that there is a broken relationship for some reason, we've seen this before, between your parents, between Aaron's parents, and himself. All right, Brother Dan, grab his arm. We'll do this quickly. Okay, you've seen this before. All right, let me get a coach. Tim, you in here? Can you hustle up here, Tim, real quick? So we've got the bus captain. What are you?
Bus captain,
we've got coach. I won't have youth leader come up. I'm just going to have someone. You be the youth leader. Come on up. Quick. Come on up. So I've got Tim's the coach. I've got the bus captain. I've got the youth leader. And let's just imagine that pastor's here. And let's just imagine that Sunday school teacher's here. And let's just imagine, man, he might pull away. I'll play parent for a second. Pull away from parent. He might pull away from parent, but if we've got the coach and we've got the bus captain and we've got the pastor and we've got the youth leader all working together, pulling in the right direction, the odds are that he's going to make it for God. Does that make sense? Let's take advantage. Thank you, man. I'm almost out of time. Let's recruit all the help that we can get. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that my dad, there were times when we had a great relationship. There were times where maybe we didn't see eye to eye on things. I'm thankful for Brother Ross, the youth pastor. I'm thankful for Brother Shane, my one-time my Sunday school teacher, and men that had an influence in my life. And I'm gonna move, I'm gonna be done. Number five. They were involved as they could possibly be with his life. After they gave him up, the mother was still involved in nursing and whatnot. And I'm just gonna give that to you. That's all I'm gonna say. I would say this. Parents that have adult children, I will say this and I'll move on. I'll be done real soon. If you have adult children, This is an American philosophy that I don't see anywhere in the Bible, but I've heard it recently. Can't wait till they're 18. I'm going to boot them out of the house. Oh, when they're 18, I don't know. Ask him. He's 18. Do you know that their prefrontal cortex is not formed till they're 25? So their decision-making ability is not even solid until they're 25. You know they could use a good daddy or a good mommy or some good people in their life to help them make the right decisions? You know between 18 and 25, they're going to make the most important decisions that will affect the next 50 years of their life? I'm not just going to say, well, he's 18, go ask him. As long as he's in my house, if I've raised him right, I believe there's authority. Authority is up here. Do what I say. Then there's influence, right? I want to have influence, not just authority, right? I want to have that influence. And so, anyhow, parents, just keep that in mind. Keep the right relationship. If they're still in your house, still work with them. Still work with them. Got to move. Number six, they realized that there was a point they must let him go. It's not my will for my kid's life. It's God's will. When God calls them, let them go. We go from caregiver, we do everything for them, to cop, do what I say because you don't have a choice. To coach, I'm just on the sidelines. I'll call you every once in a while. I'll talk to you. And eventually the goal is that they'll let us be their counselor. Number seven, and I am done. They instilled biblical values, and because they did, when he was come to years, he chose Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, 24 and 25, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. This past week, I had the privilege. I really enjoy it. Brother Vong, where are you at? Somewhere around here. I saw him in here earlier, our missionary. One of them is your son. I got to meet with a couple of second-generation adults, Brother Chim, and just hear their heart for the Lord. And they approached me and said, hey, can we talk to you about some life decisions we're making? You know, if we follow God's principles, we have a heart and a passion for the next generation. They will get inside. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, what? He won't depart from it. Let's all stand together and let's pray. Let's keep a passion for the next generation. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. You say, well, my children are, they've gone astray. You know, if you stay faithful and you keep praying, you don't know. God might work in their heart. And like we say, there might be a season of the soul where they come back to God and your grandkids might do something great for God. Don't stop working. Don't stop praying. Let's have a passion. Let's see the potential. Let's shield them. Let's give them God's principles and God's truths and God's guidelines. Let's exemplify them. Let's see God working in our life today so that they can see that God still can. And we can see a whole nother generation do great things for the glory of God. I think that we're just getting started at Pacific Baptist Church. You say we're 36 years in. We got another good 36 in front of us, at least by God's grace. I don't know what God might have spoken to you about today, but we'll have an invitation. If you want to just pray and say, Lord, please be with the next generation here at our church. Maybe you have young children. You say, God, please help me to understand the value and the potential. I don't know about you, but every stage of life, I realize how much I need God with the young ones. Pastor Haynes said it best. He said, God keeps you relying on him. When they're young, you need to rely on him. They become teenagers. I need God. They're about to leave the house. I need God. Then you get old. You still need God. By God's grace, for his glory, let's see generations to come serving God at Pacific Baptist Church.